wonderful day, and we're so happy that you're here with us to worship. We have several visitors with us. We appreciate, as always, your attendance with us. We hope that you'll be back with us if possible, and hope that your experience here is one that's uplifting and very spiritual. Today I want us to talk about sowing the seed, and I want us to talk about the concept. Now, each of you have been gifted a little seed pack today. I handed out many of them. Some were handed out at the doors. If you did not get one, there are some extras at the exit, so later you can get one. Don't be too greedy, though, because there's an assignment that comes along with this. So we're going to be talking about sowing the seed and talking about the things that help us to grow the church and help us to grow spiritually as well. But before we get into that, I want us to talk about a few things that are very helpful for us to know what we're doing. There's many great things underway here at Florence Boulevard, and I'm so happy and so proud of what you are doing, what we are doing collectively together. With World Bible School, for example, World Bible School is underway. We send about 30,000 lessons a year go out from here to students in the United States and in other countries, and those are very, very helpful. We have some very dedicated people who are working on that, some on Sunday morning, some on Wednesday night, some from their homes. And they work, they learn as they're doing this, they're gaining in knowledge, gaining in personal strength and growth, as well as teaching others. And that's a very commendable thing that's been going on. Wednesday night also, we had Mike Davison gave a very excellent presentation on our work in Room in the Inn. Many of us have been participants with that. Some is bringing food, some were setting up the cots, some were sewing the sheets and the pillowcases, making a place for the cots to stay, setting them up, taking them down, cleaning, driving, transportation, all kinds of things. But the interaction with the homeless people that were here was the most important part. Yes, we fed them a good dinner and a good breakfast and a sack lunch, but it was the interaction. It was showing Christ through us that was very important there. And you're to be commended for that. Another good work that we do here is our missions. We help a lot of different mission points. We have some very dedicated people on that missions committee that focus on that, that hear the pleas from people that say, look, we've got the resources, we just don't have the money to make sure that it happens. And so you're partners with that. Demar Elam was here a few months ago, and one of the comments that he made in a class was, he said, this is what you've done. You know, he pointed to what was going on in a foreign country, but he says, you made this possible. And that's wonderful. That's good. We should be commended on that. Also, our backpack giveaway that will be coming up in a few months. We've done this for several years as we give supplies away to some families who maybe don't have as much as others. And we'll have hundreds of people that will come through our facility, be able to take that away, but also take something else with them. And that's the knowledge of who we are as a church. Now, all this is great. All this is wonderful. But there's a hook. There's a but coming, right? But we can do more, and we can do different, and we can do something that's going to help the church in different ways. One of the problems that many churches face today is that churches are not growing. Churches are simply not growing. The trend in America is going away from church attendance and from fidelity or faithfulness to a specific brand of church. It's going in the bad direction, the wrong direction. And many statistics that I've read lately show that only 10% of churches in America of any kind, only 10%, 1 out of 10, will be growing. The other 90% of churches are going to be stagnant in a long line of stagnant numbers or declining. That's where 90% of the churches are. So what can we do to help overcome that? Well, obviously, when we ask questions in a church setting, religious and spiritual setting, we want to appeal to God. Let's go to God's Word. Let's see what God has to say about spiritual growth, about numerical growth, and about how we can revive a church that may be on the decline or stagnant. Now, in the churches of Christ, over the last several decades, we've had two principal methods of church growth. Two principal methods, and they work slightly, but not as well as they should. The first method of church growth in churches of Christ for the last few decades has been biological. We have babies, and about a dozen or so years later, those babies have grown up in the nurture and admonition of their parents and of the church, and we see them become Christians. That's a valid process for church growth. I once had a friend of mine that came into a work, and he had four children while he was there. All right, he was a model for church growth. But not everybody can do this. Biological has its limits. The second way that many churches have been growing in the last several decades has been by transfer. And that would be someone that moves into our area that's already an established Christian, or someone who has some falling out with another local congregation and begins to look around. We need to be hospitable. We need to be, church that people can look on with favor, so that if they are looking for a church home, we need to be the type of place that people will come. And we've been that place. And that's great. But these two methods are not sustainable. They will not sustain church growth. A good friend of mine that used to preach up at Concord Road, Phil Sanders, years ago, he went through and did a study of how many members does it take for you to be able to replace one member. In other words, how many of your sitting members does it take to reach just one person with the gospel? And his numbers were quite staggering, because it takes over 100 members to reach just one person. Now, this past year, we had 17 baptisms for this congregation, which was the highest number in 10 years. I think the low number was about 4 in a year, but 17 baptisms. But most of those baptisms were our own kids. You know, the biological growth. That's great. That's wonderful. I never want to undermine that. But I want you to understand something. At that rate, at 17 baptisms a year, it would take 20 years for us as a congregation to be able to say that we've had one conversion for every member that's in our congregation. 20 years. How many of us would like to take $100 and go down to the bank and say, listen, I'm going to give you 20 years for you to double my money? I don't think that's a wise investment. It's not sustainable. And if we look only at the ones that we reach outside of our biological families, it would take 80 to 100 years for most churches to be able to say that we've converted or reached one person for every member that we have. So that, by way of introduction, is to let us know, look, we've got some wonderful things going on. We've got some great work ahead of us as well. Let's look at a few passages by way of review here for how God has positioned us. And please, let's turn to these and let's see them together, because I want you to see that God is talking to us through his word. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, we all know this, but I want you to look at these words. I want you to have them stare back at you. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we do a great job, I think, of the teaching part, that in verse 20, where it says, teaching to observe all the things that I command you. We've done a marvelous job. Our Bible school programs and the faithfulness that we have of people coming back on Sunday night and Wednesday night is outstanding. So we're good at teaching people who are already Christians. What we sometimes ignore, what we sometimes fall short on, is the first part in verse 19. He says to go, or therefore as you go. It doesn't mean you have to go to a foreign country, but as you go, make disciples. Make disciples. Now, how do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples by having God provide the growth. And we're going to get to our text in a few moments where Paul says, now, I've planted Apollos water, but what? God gave the increase. And so, first of all, we have this commission. Secondly, let's slip over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were just here a couple of weeks ago on the lesson on ambassadors. Let's look very quickly beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have a commission. We have a charge that's been given to us. We've also been given a name that we wear, and we have been given also this charge that we are ambassadors. Wherever you are, wherever you go, wherever you work, you are an ambassador for Christ, whether if you want to be or not. Because you wear his name. People will see our actions in the world, and they will equate the entirety of Christianity based on how we behave. And so we've got a great responsibility on us. There's another passage here in the same opening in my Bible, chapter 4 now, in 2 Corinthians, the first 10 verses. We're not going to read all these verses, but I'm just going to skip through a few. In verse 1, it says, therefore, we have this ministry. Paul's talking about this work that we have. This is our charge. This is our purpose. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Go down to verse 6. For it is the God who created, commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've received something. Now we're going to be giving something. And notice this next section beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's Paul talking about? What treasure? Is there a treasure map? Is this like a Pirates of the Caribbean thing? What kind of treasure is it? Listen, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. In other words, God has put into us the ability and the charge to go out and to take this precious, wonderful, valuable thing to the world. We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, in our bodies. And what does he say? He says now, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is God who gives the increase, not us. But we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So we've got this three-pronged charge this morning that I want us to look at. First of all, that we have a commission to go, and as you go, you be ambassadors, you make disciples, you teach people, and you let Jesus shine through in our lives. That's what each of us as Christians ought to be doing. And what is our purpose? Well, for every Christian, our purpose should be to reconcile the world to God through Jesus. I want that to be the charge for every single one of us. All of us ought to be looking to do those types of things. So let's get to our text. Sowing the seed. Now we're in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And here in this passage, we're going to see that Paul is the one doing the watering, planting. Apollos is doing the watering, but God gives the increase. And I want us to follow through with that and think about that, because the increase is there. The increase is waiting. We can pray to God repeatedly and say, God, help us to grow individually, spiritually. God, help us to grow our church numerically. God, help us to reach out in the world and convert whole cities and whole nations to your way. Help us to do that. We pray to God, and God says, yes, it can be done, but God's still going to come back to these principles that we find in the Bible, and he's going to say, have you read your Bible? Have you ignored some of these things? It's not just about teaching members who have been members for 40 years. It's about teaching people that we work with and that we live next door to and that have still not obeyed the gospel. It's about going and making disciples. It's about planting the word and watering the word and letting God do the work to provide the increase. That's God's formula for this. So let's read this passage now beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, Paul speaking, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not still carnal and behaving as mere men or unconverted men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. It's a great passage. It's a great passage. And we're pulling out of that passage the concept of planting and watering and God giving an increase. But we can't ignore also what Paul is addressing here in the first three or four verses. He's saying there's a problem. There's a hindrance to us doing what we really want to be doing, because some people are still not acting as they should be acting. Now, we talk about this milk and solid food, Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 2. Those are all three other references to milk and meat and those types of things. They're great passages. We could spend a lot of time on that. I would encourage you, if you want to, go to Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6, and 1 Peter 2. But I want us just to focus for a minute what he's saying. Listen, when he begins, he says, "Now, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." There's a stark contrast here. Spiritual or carnal? What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, he says, you are still carnal because where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, you're behaving as mere men or like unconverted people. Now, Paul had been in Corinth for, what, a year and a half or so? Apollos came in afterwards. He's continuing to build them up. Paul's been with many of these people. They've become Christians because of Paul and his teaching. They know a lot of the facts. But what's lacking is their actions. They've received the information, as many Christians do that we know year after year. We receive more and more, tell us more, tell us something I don't know, go this way, go that way. But they're not doing things. They're not putting it into play. And as a result, Paul says, you know what? We can't go to this next level till we solve some of these more basic things. Because in Corinth, there were some issues. Let's go turn your page over to the left here, just one page. Go back into chapter 1. There are some problems here that are 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of these problems, jealousies and selfishness, strife. But look at verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, that's unity. We've talked about that before. You remember the little triangle illustration that I put up where God is at the top, you're at one side, I'm at the other side, and we can be together, we can be united and still be far apart from God. But if I want to be united with God and with you, we both have to make our way to where God is. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a unity of our belief, but also a unity of us as a family. Verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or strifes or quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" That's some of the lead up here for what he's talking about in chapter 3. He says, look, I'm hearing that there are these problems in your congregation. You're not getting along as you should. And they had a whole list of problems, okay? If Paul were to write to the church in Florence, he would have a similar list of problems that would be up and down. He'd be giving us instructions, begging us, imploring us to go back to what God says and do these things. You solve these simple things first, and then you get to the deeper things and the more elaborate things later on. But you know, there's a propensity in man to reject some of these things that we've ignored for a while. To reject some of the things that we've ignored or overlooked. Remember in the Great Commission, there's the two prongs, right? Go and make disciples and teach them all that we have heard from Jesus. We teach a lot of things to people who sit on the pews for years and years and never teach it to someone else. They're still going to be better people than they were, but they're not fulfilling the purpose to go and to reconcile the world to God. We need to focus more on the other part of the equation, where we go and we make disciples. Where through the life that we live, we don't have to be a minister. We don't have to be a paid personal staff. We don't have to be a Bible school teacher. By the mere way that we live and work and interact with people, people will know that we're different. We are a peculiar people. We are also a royal priesthood. And so what are we doing? Well, as we're walking through this, Paul says, listen, there are things that need to be accomplished that you've not done yet. You remember the Old Testament story of Naaman, don't you? Naaman had leprosy. He was a great man of war and valor. And so he goes to his king, and because he's heard from a servant that the king in Israel can cure him. You know this story, the Old Testament story. Naaman goes, and he's got all these stores of wealth and all these stores of clothes and a letter from the king. And so he goes, and he's an important person. Look at me. I'm Naaman. Now, don't look at me physically because I've got leprosy, but I'm going to get rid of this because I'm important. My king says I'm so important. He's entrusted me with all these riches, all these clothes, and I've got a letter from my king to your king that says, cure this man. He is riding high because he is so important. He's self-inflated, okay? Now, you know the story. He comes to where the man of God is, Elisha. Elisha didn't even come out. He sends a servant out that says, listen, my master says you need to go down this muddy river down here and take a bath seven times, dip seven times. What did Naaman do? He rejected it out of hand. He said, I'm not doing that. You know, I'm better than that. I don't know what this man of God thinks, but he could have at least come out and given a big show and waved his hands over my head or done something, asked me to do some great thing. Doesn't he know I've got all this money? It's not my money. It's the king's money. I can make him rich. My king could make him rich. Doesn't he know I've got all these fancy clothes over here? They're not my clothes. They're my king's clothes. But I can make him look well. Well, my king could make him look well. Don't you know how important I am because of this letter? It wasn't until another servant comes and convinces Naaman, listen, you were prepared to do the great things. Why not do the simple things? And when he did, you know what happened, right? He followed God's formula and he received God's blessings. He dipped in that Jordan River and he went down the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh time. And when he came up that seventh time, he was cured of his leprosy. You know why? Because he decided to follow God's plan. Great commission. Go and make disciples. Teach them all the things that I ever told you. Are we following God's plan? Well, we're following part of it, but we're not following all of it. Because our method is not sustainable about having babies and waiting for them to be baptized and taking people in through hospitality that are looking for a church home. Those are both valid ways of us increasing our numbers, but it's not our primary mission. It's not our primary purpose. And until we focus on the things that we should focus on for that purpose, we will not have the growth that God wants us to have because we're not yet there. Now, I've also got a reference up here to the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We're not going to turn there to that passage right now, but just note some of the things that are on there. He lists hatred and contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. These are things that existed in churches then. These are things that exist in churches today. And how do they impede the progress of our gospel? Well, they impede the progress because they destroy the unity that churches should have. Of all the churches in America, 90% of them want to grow. They want to be like the other 10%. They're all searching and reaching and groping for the latest fad and the latest thing that will turn things around and make them like they were in the past. Listen, things will never be like they were in the past. But every soul that we meet today is just as precious in the eyes of Jesus as the souls that were met in 1950 and 1980 and every other decade that came before. We've got to look to the ways to reach the gospel out to other people and to their lives. If we don't do that, we'll continue as a country to slide on this way that we should be doing. What are some of the other issues that come into us? Well, the selfishness that's mentioned there. The selfishness gets into the way of cliques and issues. Every church we've ever been a part of has had some level of cliques or things where it's an impermeable barrier. It's just a circle of people here or there, and it's tough to break in. We don't think of it that way when we're inside the clique, inside the circle, but every single church has issues like this. How do we overcome that? Well, we learn not to be selfish. We learn not to be exclusionary. We learn not ever to push people out of our circle, out of our conversation, away from our table or away from our pew where we're at. Sometimes we think it only happens with our young people because kids can be cruel, you know, back and forth. And that's true. That's true. Kids can be cruel. Adults can be cruel, too. And so we need to work on that. We need not to be those types of things. Selfish ambitions also. Selfishness comes in where when I don't get my way, I don't get something that what I want, then I'm just going to pack up and I'll do this or I'll do that. I'll leave here. Or I'll go there. Listen, are these not carnal things? Are these not the things that Paul is speaking of? And why wouldn't the church in Corinth be able to go to these other steps? Because Paul says you've still got some of the basic things that you need to get down first. You still need to learn to love each other. You still need to learn to be patient and forbearing with one another. You still need to learn to forgive each other. These other things are not from God. We talked about that just recently on the wisdom from God and the wisdom from man. All right. Now, I mentioned about the seed packs. I've got some seed packs here. And I want everybody that wants one to get one. If you want multiple, that's fine. But if you look on the front of the seeds, what you see is a vision of what the potential is. You see a vision of what the future can be. You don't see the actual flowers that are in here, but the seeds that are inside your pack will become these flowers that you see on the outside. If they pack them properly, it'll be the same variety and such. So I want us to understand something. You see, because the seed principle goes, and what's in the seed, God has already put inside of each of these seeds all of the instructions that these plants need to be able to germinate, shoot up through the ground up to the sky, and to be able to leaf out and later to bloom. There will be great beauty to behold when these things are blooming. The bees are going to love them to come around and collect the pollen from that and make honey, which is a good thing. We're going to be able to smell those roses or the flowers from this. And eventually some of you might even cut them and put them on your table to help make the setting for your dinner even more beautiful. There are many, many blessings that you hold in your hand right now with this seed pack. God has already programmed these seeds to become what you see on this thing right here. Now, this seed pack did not cost you anything. Not anything. I've got a good friend of mine, an elder in the church in Nashville. He owns a Ace Hardware store over in West Nashville, Johnny Guthrie. And I called Johnny last week. I said, "Hey, Johnny, I got this idea. I'm going to pass out some things. Can you work a deal for me?" He said, "Come on up." So I went up, and he the short version is this. I didn't get them for free. I paid him for some. But he had some as well that they were going to ship to South Africa along with some vegetable seeds, and South Africa wouldn't take them. So he gave the rest over to Healing Hands just a day or two before I called. But Healing Hands didn't want the flowers. They just wanted the vegetables because they could get the vegetables into their countries in Africa that they wanted, but they didn't need the flowers. So I said, "Well, let's work a deal. Let's do something." So the people over at Healing Hands went through and sorted out all the flower seeds and had them ready for me later on that night, Thursday night, when I went up. So I bought some of them. Some of them were donated, but it didn't cost you a penny for anything that you're holding in your hand. And I want you to take the seed pack right now. I want you to look at it right now. Don't look up here. Don't look at your spouse. Look at the seed pack. And I want you to look at how beautiful those flowers are. Now, you know that a lot of these are thrown away every year. A lot of these will never reach their potential. But I want these to reach potential. So your assignment this week is to actually find a place to plant these seeds. Now, you can be like that boy that was on the farm and his dad said, "You got to plant all these rows of corn before you can go play." He planted one row and got tired and planted the next row, just threw them all in one pile. Okay? Your sin will find you out. Okay? Don't do that. But I want you to find a place to plant all the seeds in your packet. Now, that might mean that you need to make an extra wide space in your flower garden or get a couple of pots. I don't care what it is. But I want you to have the personal challenge this week, because I know how it is. You're going to tell me the next stage, you're going to say, "Preacher, I'm no Bible worker. I'm no soul winner. I don't do those types of things." Can you dig in the ground and plant a seed? I want you to do that. I want you to find a place and plant the seeds. That's your challenge for this week. I don't want you to let those seeds die. I want you to put some water on them. You come back every 3 or 4 days and you put some more water on them. And later on, if you want to send me a picture of how they've sprouted and flowered out, you do that. But that's your challenge for today, because this is a gift. This is a gift from you. You didn't ask it. You didn't request it. It was given to you. It cost you nothing. But the beauty and the potential is all in your hands now. God will not grow these flowers until you do what? Plant and what? Water. You got to plant and water these seeds before God will give the growth. You know what's coming next, don't you? See, you're smart. The Bible gives a vision of the future as well. The Bible that you hold in your hands probably cost you or somebody $20 or $40 or $60. But the contents of this Bible, the real valuable things in your Bible, did not cost you anything. It's a gift. And you know what? Jesus Christ paid for it with his life. It's the ticket to heaven. It's the ability for each of us to be able to be partners with God, fellow workers with one another, as we take the gospel and as we put it out for other people. I want you to know that inside the pages of your Bible and my Bible are untold millions of future Christians waiting to read those words along with you as you go down and as you share that with them. Untold millions out of this group right here can be reached over the next few generations. And God is prepared to help grow those Christians. But you know what? God will not and cannot do his job until we do our job. God will provide the increase, but we've got to do what? First, we do what? Plant. And second, we do what? We water. I want you to notice the contrast here. You see, Jesus spoke in a lot of simple terms so that people could understand. I'm speaking in simple terms. You understand this concept. As long as this seed pack stays closed, as long as the seeds are not in contact with soil and water, they will never germinate. They will never grow. God will never have a chance to make flowers out of these seeds until we get up and do what we should be doing with these seeds. The same parallel is seen here in the Bible. I love my Bible. You love your Bible. But I shudder to think that hundreds of us can reach heaven and look back and say, outside of my biological family, I never shared the gospel. I never brought anybody to Christ. I never made them better. And the majority of Christians not only haven't read their Bible, this is by surveys across the board, the majority of Christians have never read the Bible cover to cover. The majority of Christians have never shared the gospel to bring someone to Christ. And you know what? I think that's a shame. I think that's a shame. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's not immediate. You know the process, right? We go through, and what we'll find is that it's not immediate when we plant those seeds. Now, I've got this quote, and it's from John MacArthur. Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it. Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it. When you're living forgiveness because you've received it and you give it out to others, you know all the passages on forgiveness. When you're living love because you know what God says, because you know that you've experienced it and you're giving it, you know these things. When we ignore God's truth, any part of God's truth, and one part that I think churches have ignored is the first part of the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples. We do a great job of teaching people who are already disciples. We grumble and complain over some of that because we haven't learned enough. Listen, we need to focus on the first part. We need to focus on reaching people that haven't heard the gospel yet. World Bible School used to have a little tagline up at the top, and I'm not sure, Doug, if it still has or not, but it was something along this line, that everyone deserves to hear the gospel one time before anybody deserves to hear it the second time. And you think about that. You read the book of Acts. You read about the conversions that are there. These are people that came, 3,000, 5,000, not a few, and very many. The church was exploding. Why? Many of them were hearing the gospel message for the very first time. It made a difference in their life because it wasn't paid clergy going out and spreading the gospel. It was everybody spreading the gospel. It was everybody sharing with what's going on. We got a couple of fellows here from Western Kentucky here this morning. I'm glad to have them here. They worship at a great church up in Callaway County, New Concord. I know that church. Been there. Preached there before. Know a lot of the people that are there. That church is booming. That church is growing. You know why? They're planting. They're watering. They're excited. They're sharing the gospel with other people. They're inviting people. They're not waiting for other things to happen. They're saying, you know, we've got a two-pronged part of that commission. We teach, but also we make disciples. Now, you've got that seed packet, and you've got your assignment. Are you sowing the seed? I know what you're going to say. God's already through with me. I've already done all I can do. No, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. There are too many people I know that have physical impairments, and they are doing circles around some of us. God's not through with you yet. You can pray. You can plant seed. You can water seed. You can encourage people. You can do lots to hold up the hands of others. There's lots that we can do. But this is a focus that we need to have. I want this church to grow. I want the Lord's church everywhere to grow. But you know what? It's not about a fad. It's not about the latest research. It's about going back to what the gospel says that we ought to be doing. Jesus says, you go and make disciples. Paul says, planting and watering are important because without that, God can't do his part in growth. And I want all these churches to grow. Are you sowing the seed? Will you take me up on this challenge and sow these seeds this week? That's a good way to show that you're committed to at least sow these flower seeds because, listen, anybody can sow flower seeds. You wait for God and let God do His work to cause the growth. This morning we have a song of encouragement that's been selected for us. If you have need of responding to the Lord's invitation, either to put on Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, and to become a New Testament Christian, or if you as a Christian have some difficulties in your life and you'd like to discuss that with us, either privately or publicly, we'd encourage you to respond and let us know while we stand and while we sing.